All right, well, we're here at the end of the book. We're wrapping up today. And in fact, our context, you know, includes chapters 12 and 13. There's really no way to break it down. But I didn't want to read like 60 verses to you because I thought you might like not want me to do that. So I'm just going to read chapter 12 this morning, and we'll touch on the things on 13. It really does all go together well. And so we're going to do a big wrap-up that way. But, you know, as we look here at chapter 12, you know, the primary issue for the Hebrew writer has been that these Hebrew Christians are struggling in their faith. They're faltering in their faith. And what he's writing to them about is not to falter. And out of it, he's drawing back lots of imagery from the Old Testament. Of course, we've even mentioned that all the quotations in the book of Hebrews are directly from the Old Testament. There's not a single quote from the New Testament. It's all just re-referencing Old Testament scriptures and putting them together in a way for their understanding. And so as he's writing to these Hebrew Christians, his primary concern is that they do not do what their ancestors did, and that is forget God along the way. That in their journey, that they don't get distracted by other things. In their times of prosperity, they don't forget God. In their times of difficulty and trial and hardship, they don't just blame God. But rather that they would remain faithful in the long haul and not let life's happenstance determine their happiness. You notice the tie between those two words, happenstance and happening. It's from the Latin root of happen. It's referring to events. In other words, that oftentimes our sense of inner peace and being is all controlled entirely by what happens. And so we say stuff happens, and there's the scripture speaks to that in talking about not living our lives as controlled by the things that are happening around us. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 12. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Please feel free to read along in whatever translation you have. The one in your lap is always my favorite. If you are reading from a tablet or a phone, please set that to stun so that you don't bother those around you. And of course, I think you'll enjoy it better this morning as well. Hebrews chapter 12. And therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily, which clings so closely, and let us run with confidence the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider to him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Do not be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you were left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for holiness, without which no one will ever see the Lord. See it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And by it many have become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gatherings, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warns them on earth, much less we will escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire. Blessed be the reading of his word. Well, here in chapter 12 and in chapter 13, there's just a series of thoughts, one after the other, that I'm just going to list out a little bit, and then I want to kind of group some things together because it's a little bit of a wandering letter, although the themes are all there. First of all, he says, don't let yourself get tripped up by the world, but run the marathon of faith. And then he says, keep focused on Christ and not your troubles. Because Christ endured the same trials, and he did not stumble. Do not look on your hardship as something bad, but use it as discipline, because God disciplines those he loves. And don't allow your difficulties to rob you of your joy. Don't be like the ancestors, those unfaithful of Israel, who lost their way. And remember that our kingdom cannot be shaken. Therefore, give God what is due him in worship, and then keep loving one another. That includes entertaining strangers. That's part of the loving one another, because you don't know that you may be actually entertaining angels instead of strangers. Treat your spiritual leaders well. I personally like that one. Don't get mired in strange teachings, but keep the main thing the main thing. Jesus became an outcast from birth, so you can expect to also, but do not lose heart. Obey your spiritual leaders and make their work enjoyable. Pray for those who are missionaries who take the gospel to others. And then he closes just with some farewell blessings. Let me begin first with addressing this whole issue of hardship. As we listen to the Dread Pirate Roberts in our little video clip, life is pain, princess. Anyone who says differently is selling something. Probably my favorite quote from the entire movie. Although I could quote almost all the movie, but that's another story. You know, one of the key tenets of Christianity is that life is hard, that it's full of pain. The fertile soil in which Christianity was planted was in the fertile soil of hardship and suffering, of sin and difficulty, of disease, of hardship. I mean, that is why Jesus came, because of sin, that we, our human parents, Adam and Eve, participated in sin and brought sin and disease and death and sickness into the world, which that we all suffer the effects of now, and we are very aware of its taskmaster, being a taskmaster over us. Mortality is 100%, isn't it? And so the struggle for many is that we look at Christianity and we get this promise of the sweet by and by, and our tendency is to want all of that to happen right now. And we struggle with why this difficulty, why this pain, why doesn't God just fix it all at once? And a day is coming when he will, when we will stand before him and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But in the meantime, Christianity is really rooted in suffering, in pain, in paradise lost, and our sin. It's rooted in suffering that even Jesus himself came and died on the cross, a suffering death, that he would give his life for us so that we could escape the eternal effects of death and suffering. And that's why prosperity preachers and teaching on TV have never really made much sense to me, because as I read through my Bible, as I read beginning in Genesis and all the way down to the book of Maps, I am reminded again and again that those who are followers of Christ have had tremendous suffering. In fact, that every one of the apostles, with the exception of John, died a really horrible death. And, you know, Paul talks about that being the scum of the earth as apostles, being led about and mistreated. We see that even the history of God's people from the Old Testament is one that is filled with suffering and trial and hardship. People like to point out that Abraham was a man of great wealth. Have you noticed it didn't insulate him from pain and suffering and death and hardship? And so we have some who are impoverished and others who are wealthy, but the testimony is still the same, that difficulty, trial, and hardship come to everyone, that death and suffering comes to everyone this side of eternity. And we love it when we see those breakthroughs, when the kingdom yet to come crashes into our world, when we start praying for somebody in a difficult situation and God unravels the situation and brings hope and peace and maybe even settles all the situation out before they ever get to face the suffering and trial, other than just the emotional anticipation of it. And we look at those things and we go, oh man, God is awesome. He's so wonderful. However, the next time when we pray all those things and it doesn't happen that way, our first response is, man, God, where were you in that? You know, I mean, like, you know, why did that happen? And we know that that death comes to all. And yet, when people around us die, we still seem often caught off guard and surprised by the fact that we don't live forever. I know one of the most difficult things in my life, when I was 22 years old, on my 22nd birthday, was the day my father died. I won't forget it, you know. And I've now spent more of my life without my dad than with my dad. In fact, my stepdad, Ray, has my kids are really attached to him. My grandson, even his middle name, is named after him. He's Richard Ray, after the two grandparents, the two granddads, or great-granddads, I should say. But as I, you know, look at that, I recognize that, you know, burying my father was the last thing I wanted to do at 22 years of age. And yet the reality is that this side of heaven, pain, hardship, and suffering comes to all. But when we get those glimpses, aren't they wonderful? When we pray for somebody and good things happen, when we pray for people and they come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and their life changes for the better, and we get excited at that. When we, you know, are praying for people who are sick and they recover, and sometimes in the most miraculous and amazing ways, and we look at that and we go, yeah, God, you got another one. That's good. I like that. And we get excited, and we get excited enough to pray again, you know, and then other times we pray and it seems that we feel like nothing's happening at that moment. We live in this tension of the now and the not yet of the kingdom, of where we experience sometimes the presence of God and the power of God breaking in and defeating the darkness in this present age as a reminder that he's with us, that he's for us. But we long for that day when our faith will be sight, when we no longer wait for the breaking in, but that becomes the norm, when every tongue does confess, when every knee does bow. We long for that day. We long for the day when justice is done in the land and there's no more coups and there's no more threat of coup, when everyone is treated justly and the rule of law applies, when God's will is done perfectly on the earth. But right now, death steals our loved ones. Sin steals our fellowship with one another as well as God. Pain and suffering. And you know the worst part is that sometimes the sin and suffering of others that you and I get co-opted to participate in inflicting that on the ones we love or even on ourselves. And we feel like helpless bystanders as we participate in things that hurt others or how others hurt us that we know and love, trust, believe in. Life can be quite cruel. And then there's the hope. Then there's the compassion. Then there's God's intervention in the midst of things when we don't expect it. And when those things happen, when kindness is poured out, when mercy is poured out, here's the thing that I notice is that how much it creates a desire in me to live and to be like Jesus Christ, to be generous, to be kind, to be compassionate, because he's been that way in my life. Because other people have demonstrated his kindness and his goodness and his compassion in my life. Sometimes it's direct, where I sense it's just God's direct intervention. Other times he uses people in my life. But whenever someone does something like that for me, it just gives me this greater sense of desire to pass it on. You know, when I became a Christian, when I first became a Christian, my financial situation wasn't very good. I don't know about yours, but my situation, I was, you know, living out on my own and somewhat in rebellion to God, actually, and rebellion to my family in Tampa. And my family was all back in Texas. And I was out sowing to the wind. And I remember this guy, Andy Campbell, a veterinarian that I was working for, who ended up leading me to Christ and enfolding me into his family and doing a lot of wonderful things for me. But I remember seeing him act with great generosity toward me and toward the clients at the animal clinic and things like that. And I was always stirred because of his generosity. Now, at that point in time, you know, I probably thought to myself, well, he's a veterinarian, so he's probably got lots of money, you know. But, you know, if you've ever actually known a veterinarian, it's not true. They, you know, their patients don't really pay that well. Anyhow, and there doesn't seem to be much in the way of insurance either. So the deal is that I would watch him, you know, minister to people, not out of all that he had, but out of the little that he had. And here's what would happen to me is I would get stirred because he would sit with me at least once a week and spend time with me for about an hour discipling me, just helping me walk through this new faith that I had found, answering questions, doing things to help me walk my walk. And every time he did that, every time he shared with me a story, every time I saw him pull out his wallet and pull out his last bill, when I saw him trash his brand new Florsheim shoes to walk through miles of flood with me to go rescue someone that was stuck and that I was going to go rescue. And so he just walked with me in his brand new Florsheim shoes and completely destroyed them in the process. Not because he had an abundance, not because it didn't bother him to destroy those shoes, but because he was a kind and generous person. The Spirit of God had been working in him, and I just saw the overflow. I did find out as I got to know him better that there were times where he didn't feel very generous or very kind or wanting to do those things. But again and again, he sensed the leading, the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And he just laid his life down, laid his stuff down. And through him, the gospel light would just burst into the darkness of my life and other people, where the darkness could not overcome it. And then here's what I did. I would get so excited that even though I was literally eating ramen for every meal for months at a time. I mean, I still hate ramen to this day. Can I just be honest? My kids think ramen's great. I take one bite and it reeks of poverty and foolishness. It just... The only thing I dislike more is SpaghettiOs. But what it did in me every time I would be with Andy McCampbell and I would see him act in generosity and do things for people is it stirred that same desire in me. And I don't know how many times while he was in my life that I gave away my last dollar, my last dime, when I bought a sandwich for somebody whenever that was supposed to be my sandwich. Sometimes my poverty meant that I fasted, which, it, you know, if it was giving them the cup of ramen, I'm not sure the help, you know, my motive there. But okay. And to that end, the Hebrew writer says, listen, pain and hardship are a part of life, but God does not waste a single one of our heart, our hurts, but he uses it to discipline us. Now, I saw this the other day and on a, maybe, I think it was YouTube or it was a news clip. They're about the same, about as reliable, but nonetheless, I was watching this video and it was intriguing to me. It was about a young woman who is facing another surgery, doesn't want to go through another surgery and has decided just to let the natural course of things take over and to end her pain and suffering. But she made a statement that has really bothered me and really haunted me because I hear it come from believers all the time. I guess I must be strong because God chose me to have this disease. No. You know, sin and disease and sickness befall us all. I don't think God struck me with a cold this morning. I think I spent a lot of time in proximity to two of my daughters who were sick, and I got it, and it was out of my own foolishness. I know that one of them had, you know, been gone and traveling a lot and staying up late and getting up early, and it probably she got sick out of, you know, the same kind of thing, just running hard and not taking good care of herself. That difficulty and hardship, that disease is in the world because of sin, that it opened the floodgate, and because of it, many things go wrong in our world. There's lots of pain, difficulty, suffering, disease, sickness. And it doesn't mean that God is picking on us. But here's the thing that I have found out a long time ago. That whether I walk with Christ or not, hardship, difficulty, sin, suffering, pain, all come to my doorstep. They come to yours too, don't they? And you know, whenever I was first walking in Christ, you know, I had this shield over my eyes where I thought that everybody at church was like, their life was peachy king, you know? Just everything's wonderful. Everybody at church, I mean, you know, because they all put on that mask, so I had no reason to believe otherwise. They all told me everything was fine. It's fine. It's just fine. Everything's fine. I'm good. How are you? I'm fine. I'm fine. Internally, they're probably saying something like, my life is destroyed. I'm losing my house tomorrow, but I'm fine. I'm fine because I'm at church. I'm fine. Everything's just fine. And I'm not saying that every time somebody walks up to us, we need to spill our guts or something like that. There's appropriate times for that. But we do sometimes give people the impression that everything is okay. And in conversely, the impression we give people then is if you're really in Christ, everything will be okay. If you're really following Jesus, you won't have any hardship or difficulty. I know people who, pastors who have been removed from duty simply because life got really difficult for them, and their church voted them out because clearly God must not be with them or blessing them because they're having a hard time. And even as they cast the vote, they pass judgment on themselves. Because life doesn't work that way. Life is full of hardship and difficulty. And I think it's important for us to deal with that. And one of the things I love about the Bible is it does. It just deals with it. It brings life, not as we would like it to have it, but it brings to us real life, the way it really happens, and all the difficulties and hardships, and how those early apostles and prophets wrestled with those same concerns and tried to figure out how to do this journey that we call the Christian life until we reach our ultimate destination to stand in the presence of God forever. Well, here's the thing. The question is not if you will suffer, but it is how you will suffer. Will you suffer with the world without purpose, without lessons learned? Will you suffer for nothing? Because you can. I've never seen any difference between the way a Christian and a non-Christian suffers except for hope. That's really the only difference. We can suffer and die without hope, without justice, without mercy, or we can take it all into perspective now and allow Christ to use those circumstances in our lives to mold us, to shape us for the good, to mold us and shape us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And as we do allow those things to mold us and to conform us into His image, then we grow in things like endurance and patience. I always, you know, whenever we would look at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, when you look at all those things, you know, one of the things that I recognized long ago is the part of the list I didn't like was that one part that said patience. I was like, why? Why is that a fruit of the Spirit? What good is that? I mean, you know, I want to have all these other things now. So, you know, I mean, just God, you know, we kind of have this kind of fairy tale Jesus sometimes, and we're waiting for Him to wave the wand over us so that we get all those wonderful fruit of the Spirit manifest already, that we never get angry, that we never grow tired, that we never lose hope. And yet, maturity is seen in those things. That as people grow in the relationship with Christ, as they continue to live with Christ, that they are still suffering the same kind of pain and difficulty and hardship, but then they see as God begins to move them, to teach them, to instruct them, through those hardships. It's not that you never had the hardships before, but now they take on a new sense of meaning and direction and purpose. And all of a sudden, life's hurts and sufferings have some sense of meaning. Now, let me speak to this. It doesn't mean that every time I look at it and go, well, clearly God was just trying to help me grow in this way. There are some things that I will not know until I stand before Him and go, you know, I understood how You shaped me and molded me, and I'm grateful that You, you know, took the best out of those terrible situations and spoke into my life. But there's about 150 things here, and I've got a list, that I'd like You to explain to me, like, how did that work to my benefit? I don't understand yet. I'm not there yet. I haven't grown enough in my life that I can see the hope, the plans, the promises in that. But yet I still have this hope that He who promised is faithful. And I've seen His work in other places in my life and how He used those situations to mold and to shape me. And they have been for my good. Not in the moment. Sometimes in the moment I was too busy kicking and screaming to hear His voice or to recognize what He was doing. Other times, I've suffered through it and known exactly, I could see clearly what He was doing in me. And I was really grateful for that. Dr. Dobson, the psychologist that started to focus on the family, told the story one time. He was a very large man, well over 6 foot. And their little boy had a terrible ear infection that left some kind of adhesions on the eardrum in his ears. And basically, the doctor said, what we need to do is we need to remove those lesions, pull them off of his eardrum in both ears. Otherwise, this will harden over, and he explained the whole thing, that basically he would lose his hearing. So Dad says, okay, what do we do? And he says, well, we do it right now. You hold him, and I'll pull the adhesions out.
Ouch.
And so he's holding his son down on this metal table that's reflective. It's got a shiny surface on it. And as he's holding his son, he watches him wince with pain as he pulls that first adhesion loose. And the boy just screams, bloody murder. I mean, he's so upset. And he's in this tremendous pain. And he loses control of his son. And the doctor says, Dr. Dobson, control your child. If I poke his eardrum, it will be as bad as if we left the adhesions. You have to get hold of him. You have to do this, or he's going to lose his hearing. I'm sorry that it's miserable. I'm sorry that it's painful. I'm sorry that your child is angry at you, but get a grip. And he says he describes in quite detail the pain of wrapping his 6-foot-plus frame around this young child who didn't have words and couldn't understand what it was that Dad was telling him in that moment. And they started pulling those adhesions out. And to make matters worse, as they laid on the table, he looked into the reflection and his son's face was looking back at him. And the look in his eyes was, why would you do this to me? You are such an awful dad. You're so mean. You're so cruel. And there was nothing he could explain to his child at that moment that would make the pain go away or explain why he was suffering what he was suffering. There was just no way. There was a lack of understanding in that small child. He could talk to him, he was blue in the face, but it wouldn't have made any difference. You know, and there are times in my life where I have just gone through really difficult pain and suffering and wondered, why, God, why? And yet I sensed his presence with me there, comforting me in the midst of my pain and anguish. That he didn't flee from me, that he didn't leave me or abandon me, just as he promised. I will never leave you or forsake you. And all I could think was, God, if you're here, why am I going through this? I don't know how many times I've referred back to that point in Dr. Dobson's story in my life, holding on to this good comfort. That he is with me, that he doesn't leave me, that he cares about me, and that I live in a fallen and broken world in which I regularly find myself suffering because of other people's decisions, suffering because of my own decisions, and sometimes things that just seem to happen. Stuff happens. And yet one of the greatest lessons of the Christian life is to learn that joy is not happenstance. Joy is different than happiness. Happiness is your mood in response to your circumstances. It happens. But joy is the fruit of the Spirit that bubbles up in my life, even in the midst of hardship, of difficulty. It's not dictated by happenstance. And I found that place. I'm not saying that I don't have to sometimes think about it to get there. But I've found that place. The more I've grown with Christ, the more hardship and difficulty that I've dealt with over the years, I've come to a place where I can tell you that I know what joy is in the midst of the circumstances. It doesn't mean I like it. It doesn't mean that I'm signing up for, ooh, let's go to the torture class and see if I can find some joy. It's not, you know, it's joy that bubbles up in spite of the circumstances. It's that trusting in God to be there with me through it and to not let that determine how I respond. Now, here's the thing. If you've known me for any amount of time, you know that most of the time I'm not a good poker player. I don't have that poker face. You'll know that I'm hurting and having a difficult time just on some level because I just can't hide it all. But if you know me for any amount of time, you also know that I've learned to smile and to push through and to do in spite of. It's one of the sweetest gifts that God has ever given me, that the overflowing of the fruit of His Spirit in my life, that part of it is joy, and yes, patience in the midst of difficult circumstance. So the Hebrew writer calls us to a life of discipline. How to press through. Not in spite of hardship. And not in spite of difficulty, but right in the middle of it. And then he calls him and he says, you know, this is the weakness of unfaithful Israel, that she refused to understand and would not endure. Can I just, you know, people ask me all the time, what good is the Old Testament? Oh, my goodness. Let me tell you, one of the most important things that I've learned through the Old Testament is whenever I read through those life stories in the law, when I read through those life stories in the Judges, when I read through those life stories of the kings and in Samuel, and I recognize that these are people who are walking out their faith in the midst of hardship and difficulty. I watch people fail. I watch people succeed. And the lesson that I've learned most of all from Israel, faithful and unfaithful, is that their response to the circumstances was more important than the circumstances. I found out in my own life that sometimes when things are the best is when I'm the least prayerful, when I'm the least responsive to God, because I feel like I've got it. It's all good. Sometimes those are some of the driest times spiritually there are. Other times, in some of the most difficult and painful situations, have been some of the most deeply spiritual and life-changing moments of my life. Now, here's the thing I found out. It doesn't matter whether you go to prosperity or to difficult times. The circumstances, the happenstance, will not determine your level of joy. It will not determine your level of maturity. That's a choice that you and I make to press in and to know God. And that was the thing that Israel never seemed to get. When times were difficult, when the armies were pressing in, they were like, God, why did you abandon us? When things were really good, they were going to the temple and they were offering swine flesh on the altar of God and worshiping other gods and said, God, why aren't you prospering us? Why aren't you doing more for us? It didn't matter whether they were in great time or bad time. They constantly ignored the presence of God in their life. They constantly rejected God. And then they would go through real difficult and hardship and shame through all of that stuff. And then other times they would be right there with God. They would be rejoicing in who He is. They'd have some victories. They'd turn their face toward God. And then they would go through difficult times. And we would watch people who walk through difficult times see God do amazing things in their life. We can go to Daniel and talk about what happened to him when he was a young man. And he was taken into the court of another nation. He was taken away from home, taken away from his family. He was castrated. Made him into a eunuch. Young boy. And then they put food before him that he knows he's not allowed to eat. They put him in a situation that he has to work with diviner's cups and everything else. All these things that violated all of his belief system. And they said, here's your choices. You can get on board or you can die. And he said, I believe I'll get on board. Thank you very much. And he began to pray. God, what do I do in the midst of this situation? He prayed for his friends. What do we do in the midst of this situation? And God began to work through them. And they rose up the ladder in prestige and in honor and lived long, fruitful lives where God did amazing things in their midst. But not because life wasn't difficult or they didn't have circumstances. And Daniel had to make choices to live for God in the midst of an environment that was completely pagan. Does it sound familiar at all? And we could go on through different people as he did in Hebrews chapter 11, but I won't go into all of that now. But he points out this whole thing of the contrast of us waiting for things to be perfect. And it doesn't happen. Whether when life was good, they wanted more. When life was bad, they blamed God. Does anyone know a situation like that? I'm sure that nobody here, you know, because we're all Christians, so I'm sure that none of us do anything like that. But other people, do you know any other people? the richest men ever that we know of was a man by the name of Mr. Rockefeller. When they asked him one time, how much is enough? His famous quote is, just a little bit more. Stuff doesn't satisfy, doesn't fix everything. So the Hebrew writer says, keep your eyes on Jesus and don't do what your ancestors did. And then he goes to speak about those who oversee the flock, the spiritual leaders, and he says, make their job easy by obeying Jesus Christ. That's really essentially what he's saying. I know a lot of leaders get this kind of mixed up when they read that whole part about, you know, obeying your leaders, and they go, hey, you know, that's great. That's, you know, what I really need is I need a new Cadillac. Members, get me a new Cadillac. No, not really, because I don't like Cadillacs. But anyhow, that's another story. But I'm just saying, you know, I've seen it done time and time again where leadership will use a passage like this to mistreat those who they serve as overseers, of caregivers. But the desire here of the Hebrew writer is, you make their job easy by obeying Jesus Christ. Don't sin, do not do things that will require your leaders to have to discipline you. In other words, you be disciplined so they don't have to. I love that passage. Let me tell you why. Can I just tell you how much I hate calling people out? I hate having to go see someone and say, you know, I've just noticed a real pattern developing in your life that's destructive to you, and I'm concerned about you. It's not that I'm not willing. I'm just telling you that that's rarely received well. You know, if you're ever envious of me in any particular way, just remember that's part of my job. And unfortunately, it's a big part of my job. I love teaching. I love evangelizing. I love discipling people. I like saying yes to people. I don't like saying no. And yet, here's the reality. Sometimes I have to say no. Sometimes I have to say that's out of bounds. Sometimes I have to say you have no right to that other person's spouse. Sometimes I have to say you've had enough to drink, enough to eat, enough. You pick the behavior. Sometimes I just have to say, that's not right. I don't like saying it any more than you like hearing it. Can I tell you that what makes my life and my job the easiest is when the saints are following hard after God, obedient to Him, enjoying His favor, enjoying His presence, and doing what He's called them to do, and I don't have to go do those things. Make it easy on them. Or as the t-shirt says, live your life in such a way that your preacher doesn't have to lie at your funeral. I don't actually have the t-shirt, but I've considered it. In contrast, he says, let us not only obey God and make the job of the leaders easier, but let us treat everyone as though we were entertaining the angels of God themselves. Can you imagine if you thought of every stranger, every person you don't know, not as, well, at least that nobody knows what I'm doing or nobody knows who I am in this situation, you know, that instead we lived our lives as if we were the ones entertaining angels at every moment. Can you imagine how that would change the way we interact with people? If the person at the counter at Bright House, after Bright House has made you fiercely angry, fill in AT&T, you know, Verizon, whoever. And when you went to that counter, if the first thing that went through your mind is, be careful how you treat this person, you might be entertaining an angel unaware. How might that change the way you respond to them when they say, I'm sorry, but I can't do that? Treat everyone as if you were entertaining the angels of God themselves. Pray for your missionaries on the field. That's what he says. Pray for us. As we're out sharing the gospel, going to the ends of the earth, pray for us. Make every effort to get along. and live our lives in such a way that God is continually glorified in the church of Jesus Christ is built up and encouraged. For this one reason, that he who has given his life and his all was greater than all of us. Greater than our hardships, greater than our privacy, greater than the blood of bulls and goats, greater than the old system, greater than my doubts, greater than my questions, my limits, my weaknesses, my identity, my suffering, man's wisdom, you name it, that he who provides the way is greater than. And so absolutely worthy of whatever I might do to pour out my life, my resources, even my blood spilled. Because he is greater than all of my trials and suffering. He is. He's greater than. Let's stand. Can I ask the prayer team, go ahead and come on up. Whenever I am faced with difficulty and trial and circumstances, I regularly ask myself, you know, am I going to let this steal my joy? How am I going to respond in the circumstance? Now, sometimes, even as I'm asking myself that question, I'm already there. You know what there is? It's the place that it's hard to come back from, even though you're listening to the words that are coming out of your mouth. You're watching your own body language, and you just say, stop it. But you can't seem to stop it. Am I going to let this steal my joy? What's stealing your joy? What's taking from you the ability to respond to people as aliens and strangers in a strange land, much like angels in heaven? What have you allowed to take you prisoner? What lies has the enemy told you that makes you doubt God's goodness and his kindness? And then let me ask you, would you bring that to the altar today? Would you come and just ask for prayer? Would you say to someone up here that's ministering, I have allowed all of these things to steal my joy, to steal my hurt, my circumstances, take me captive, make me obedient to things that I don't want, desire. I know that he's greater than. Would you pray with me today? Maybe that might be your prayer. Maybe your prayer today is to sense the presence of God really, truly for the first time. Maybe you've never known his presence, his comfort. And today, despite having gone to church for years and years, maybe you've come to the point of recognizing, you say to yourself, I do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe that's you this morning. You'd come and let them talk to you about how to walk with Jesus, what your next steps are. Maybe this morning you're in a place where you just need to lay everything down. Maybe you've walked with him for a long time, you've known him, you've known his presence, his power in your life, and yet you've just allowed everything else to steal from you. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Maybe all of those things seem just stripped out of your life and you feel like you are just out of control. You know Jesus. You know his presence. You walked with him. You know what it's like. And yet, for some reason today, you can't break through. Can I invite you to come and get some prayer? Or maybe you just believe the lie of the enemy telling you that everyone else is loved more by God because their circumstances, their difficulty, their hardship isn't as bad as yours. And so maybe today what you need to do is come and just lay down that lie and pick up the truth of His Word and allow it to minister to you. Maybe this morning you would just ask them to soak you with prayer and speak the truth of God's Word over you this morning. Maybe you would turn to a neighbor that brought you or a friend that you've been hanging out with and they've been telling you about Jesus for a long time and ask them about next steps in your faith walk. Maybe they don't feel secure in doing that and they would just walk down with you and be there with you alongside of them at the altar. But for whatever you are struggling with today, whatever sense that you have that God has forsaken you or abandoned you, I want to tell you that God is right there with you in the midst of hardship and trial and difficulty, that He works through these things and He disciplines us and He shapes us. And do not allow your hurt to be wasted on the altar of self-pity. Don't allow that your pain and your hardship and difficulty to be wasted on the thought that God has abandoned you. Don't allow those circumstances and trials and everything to rob you of the joy that is rightfully yours by birthright through Jesus Christ. Let me ask you to come. Let's worship Him.